let's turn over in our Bibles to the book of Romans. And this morning you'll notice that while we looked at Romans 12, 3 to 9, I didn't actually really say almost anything about the actual gifts that were listed, and that was sort of on purpose. It was to focus the discussion. This evening we're going to look at those actual gifts that are there and see something of what Paul enjoins on us as a body to be pursuing. But I want to pick up a dynamic. Paul seems to be listing gifts that are that have something to do with the leadership of the church. But whatever Paul says of the leadership of the church is absolutely true for every Christian in the church. And so as we think about the importance of both calling good people into leadership positions, we're also going to remember that whatever the Lord calls leaders to, he calls everyone to in terms of character and in terms of service. So we'll be thinking of that dynamic this evening, and we'll be thinking through the specifics of those gifts. But let me read from Romans chapter 12, and let me read the first 8 verses again this evening. Paul says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and as the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." It is... My wife got a job a couple years ago, just a few, maybe 10, at Mercy Hospital. And she had moved from a nursing home in Wilkinsburg and applied for a job at a brain injury unit in Mercy, just out near the Mellon Arena, if you know where that is. And it was a sort of a nervous day. She was going to get interviewed with the whole team, the doctors on staff there in the brain injury unit, all the therapists. They were all going to be able to ask her questions to see if this was the sort of person they wanted joining her team. And when she came back that day, she thought she did all right, and she did. She got the job, and it was a couple months later that whenever she was having discussions with them, that she said, "So, you know, I guess I met your expectations." And they went, "Oh, we just needed someone with a pulse." And someone said, "Or fogging a mirror. I mean, not both. Either or, fogging a mirror or a pulse. We would have taken either." Now, that was their way of joking, but Melissa was a great fit for the team. But they needed a speech pathologist bad. And so probably had Melissa not been a great fit for the team, she still might have had the job. But I can remember my business teacher ranting away. His name was Raver. I think he still works there at Geneva after all these years. Raver was a good word for someone who's ranting. And as he was standing at the top of the front of the classroom, and he's saying, "We have these jobs in businesses that we have no job description for. We, you know, no qualifications. We just need a warm body to come in and, you know, to do this. Sure, we'd like to know that they can actually show up for work, but after that, you know, just fill the position. Anyone can do this." And he said, if it's a position that anyone can do, if we just need a warm body, let's get rid of the position. Let's get rid of those. We don't need to be hiring if we have, no necessary qualifications. Well, I wonder if sometimes we view the church in a similar way, where there's sort of no necessary qualifications. You know, we have this sense that, the people in the front are important. Maybe you don't think the people in the front are important, but, we have a sense that at least, certain people in the church ought to have certain qualifications. But then after that, what's the big deal? Maybe on the other hand, we think certain people at the front don't have certain qualifications. Well, what Paul describes here this evening as he gives this list of spiritual gifts seem to fit well within a primary focus of him speaking of gifts that ought to be among the leadership of the church. And not all of them, but enough so that we're left with the serious implication or the serious reality that those who serve in leadership ought to have these sort of characteristics. But we would be in a lot of trouble if we emphasize the importance of leadership having certain qualities or giftings in a church and then sort of see anyone else as being, unnecessary in their qualification. Because we cannot have church health with just, healthy leadership or without healthy leadership. We need a both and. We need a church where we have church members taking seriously their calling to elect strong church leaders. And then we need church members and church leaders who are serious about calling each other, calling every member to a high level of giftedness, of achieving service towards one another. So we have a list of spiritual gifts here in Romans chapter 12. And that list begins right around the end of verse 6. It says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We have perhaps four lists in the New Testament of these sorts of spiritual gifts. We have one here in Romans chapter 12. We have one that we read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have another occurring in Ephesians 4, and another in 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. These lists have some overlap, but they're all different lists. And I don't think it was just a matter of a haphazard throwing together of certain qualities, but we are left with an understanding that Paul was not trying in any one of these places, or Peter for that matter, to give us some final list of all spiritual gifts. We don't have an exhaustive list. In fact, if we were to add everything up, we would come up with a list of somewhere around 21 different spiritual gifts that are listed. Of course, some have a fair amount of overlap, so people count them differently. But in none of these lists do we have sort of the final tally. And in some of these lists, like in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, we don't have things that we would normally think of as gifts at all. We have things like pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, and prophets. And while those are certainly gifts, as Paul says they're gifts given to the church, we think of them more as like responsibilities or offices than we do something like teaching, which might be understood to be a gift, a talent, a skill that someone has. So, but it makes some sense when we think of the fact that something like teacher or pastor might be both an office and a skill. After all, the person who would be called to the office of pastor, let's say, ought to be good at pastoring, at shepherding, at caring for people, of feeding people, of leading people in some way. That there are certain gifts associated with even the name given to that office, and the same could be said for elder. The same could be said for deacon. Of course, the word for deacon is the same as the word for servant. So the one who holds the office of deacon ought to be a servant, ought to be one who is gifted at serving, at caring, ministering, as the word is here. So Paul begins this list with prophet, ministry, exhortation, and leadership. And commentators seem to deal with this differently. Some immediately focus in and say, prophet, well, we know prophet is an office in the early church. Ministry, well, that's the word for deacon there. So we have a reference to the work of the deacons. Exhortation, who does the exhorting? This is the preacher, right? Leadership, here you have elders. And so see this as a list of the important gifts the Lord gives to the church, describing the various offices in the church. And there's some merit to that. However, Paul probably, if he was just speaking about the offices of the church, could have said it in a more direct way. But we would maybe get ourselves in trouble if we only emphasized these gifts here in terms of how they carry out or how they fall into leadership roles. And that's what I want to think about this evening. After all, elders and pastors have a very important work in leading, and deacons certainly have an important work in serving, and you would hope that the same would be true. The pastor would do an important job of exhorting. But is it okay if those are the only people doing any leading, teaching, or exhorting in a congregation? Is it okay if only the leaders are doing any serving? No, it's not. And too often throughout church history, certainly in the early church, definitely in the medieval church, it continued in large part through the Reformation church, and it continues in our own modern church today. We have installed leadership that we either want to sort of pass all the work onto and say, well, we've hired them, they can do it, they'll take care of it. Or we install as leaders the popular, the rich, the successful. Well, you obviously didn't, but, you know, some people. Never mind. But this is the temptation in much of church history. What do? We get those who are ascendant in the city, who are the popular, who are the well-known. And that certainly brings some recognition to the church when we have well-known and respectable people. But we don't need the world to respect us. We need the world to be converted. And so as Paul gives a list of adjectives describing what church leaders ought to be, we need to recognize the importance of good leadership in the church. It's not something that we can easily do without. Leaders cannot lead people effectively to heaven if they're walking the other direction. That sounds obvious, but it hasn't been obvious through much of church history. They can't be men and women, depending on the office, that are preoccupied with simply matters of the world, of business. They need to be godly men of character. They need to be godly women of character. They need to be those who are demonstrating Christ's teaching, who are demonstrating their own deep down belief in the gospel and the very lives they're living. And if it is true in these this list that Paul has in first focus, leaders, pastors, teachers, deacons, we do see that those who are called to a higher standard ought to live at a higher standard. And the health of a company and the health of a church is certainly going to have some dependence upon the health of its leadership. So this also comes as a warning and a rebuke to the elders here, that the health of the body does in large part, not completely, but does in large part depend upon the health of its leadership. Those who are both setting an example in their life and in their doctrine, in their teaching, in their words, in their love, in their service. But maybe Paul only, if he has leaders in mind, it seems as if he can't simply be speaking to leaders. Because there's something wrong if the leaders are the only ones carrying out these tasks. Well, let me back up and sort of catch back up to where we find ourselves in the end of verse 6. One of the reasons that we are inclined to think that Paul might have leadership in mind as he lists off these particular spiritual gifts is he starts with prophets. And it is almost formulaic in Paul that when he's giving leadership in the church or when he's speaking of gifts, he says he begins with the apostles and then with the prophets, and then he talks about pastors and teachers. This is the order he gives of these offices in the church. Now, was there an apostle in Rome? I think to the best of our understanding, there wasn't an apostle in Rome. Paul, who doesn't want to go and build upon what someone else has done, wants to go to Rome that he might impart some spiritual gift. And there doesn't seem to have been an apostle in Rome, either in the founding of the church or in its continuance. So Paul wants to go there. But there isn't an apostle. And so rather than beginning by speaking of apostles, Paul kind of goes to the next in the list, and he speaks of prophet. The prophet were those in the early church and in the Old Testament who were able to speak and give revelation from God. Now they seem to have a subsidiary office to the work of apostle. The apostles actually directed the church and gave guidance to the whole of the church. But it says here that the prophet is to speak in accordance with his faith. Let's see what it says there in verse 6. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them if prophecy in proportion to our faith. That the prophet was to speak in proportion to his faith. We tend to think of prophets as those who are only ever receiving a direct revelation from God. But the line here seems to indicate that a prophet was to speak according to his knowledge and understanding. The understanding of faith that he had, or the analogy of faith that he had, seems to be the way a number of commentators want to understand this. He, in his reading of the scriptures, in his understanding of what the Lord had revealed to him about who God was, he took that understanding of his faith and he applied it in the words he spoke. And he was not to go beyond that. He was to speak according to the analogy of his faith. He wasn't to go beyond that into anything more. But he also wasn't to hold back. He was to say everything the Lord had revealed, all that the Lord had said. Paul could say something similar. I've held nothing back. My hands are free of bloodshed. My hands are free of the blood of all men because I have taught. So Paul goes from prophesying and then he speaks. And look at some of the other gifts here quickly. He says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes with generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does mercy with cheerfulness. I want to jump to the word, the words teaching and exhortation, because these are also words that seem to have their initial focus on that primary ministry of the word. Elders are to be men who are able to teach. And when we think of exhortation, the proclamation and calling the people forward, we certainly would have the preaching of the word in mind. But I wonder how healthy a church would be if the only teaching and exhortation came from here. I wonder how healthy a church would be if the only teaching and exhortation came from here and the room right below us, and the front of the room right after morning worship. If the only teaching and the only exhortation that happens in the church is official, how healthy will that body be? If there's no teaching that is done from parents to children in the home, how healthy will that body be? If there's no teaching that happens from the older women to the younger women, from the older men to the younger men, how healthy will that body be? The most powerful preacher in the pulpit will not be able to drag a congregation to health if all of the exhortation, if all of the spurring one another on to love and good deeds only takes place here. Now, not all of us are as gifted in teaching. Not all of us are as comfortable or powerful in exhortation. And yet this is a gift that is not just important for leadership to have, it's a gift that's important for us one to the other to be speaking, teaching, reminding, exhorting, rebuking, correcting. This is where Jesus starts. If your brother sins against you, go to him. Go to him. He doesn't necessarily say, if your brother sins against you, give him a sermon on a cassette tape. Go to him. And this is part of the teaching and exhorting that needs to happen in the life of the body. Some of us are more gifted than others, but none of us can absolve ourselves from this. And those of us who have some gifting to this need to really pour ourselves into it. Understand that the Lord is going to use us. Humbly, yes, but certainly. It also, one of the gifts that's given there is leading. And when you think of leadership in the church or leading in the church or the gift of leading in the church, what immediately comes to mind? And I think we would not be being overly clerical if we said, well, the leadership of the church or the elders. And so it seems likely that Paul is speaking here of categories that ought to, or qualifications that ought to apply to leaders. But even when we think of leadership, how healthy will a church be if the only leadership that's going on is from the front or from the session? I mean, certainly there ought to be leadership. I mean, without leadership, without vision, the people die. But how healthy will the church be if we have no leadership in the home? If we have parents not leading children, if we have husbands, fathers not leading families, how perfect could the Sabbath school curriculum and the program planning be, but without any leadership in the home? How healthy would a church be? How many generations would it last? Or we might remember back. I sadly didn't overlap with Ken Smith here. But Ken Smith spent his life trying to convince everyone and every church he was a part of that you can disciple others, that you can be used in the life of those around you to lead them into a closer walk with Jesus by way of spending time over the scriptures, investing in the life, saying, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's a matter of recognizing the importance of leadership. If you have this gift, this is really needed. We need people, not just a pastor and an elder, or a pastor and a few elders, who are willing to invest in the lives of those around them, spend time over the scriptures. But we need, as a congregation, to be using all the giftedness as leaders to be carrying out this important work. When I was in Russia, it seemed as if 50 years of a communist system seemed to leave an indelible mark on every person, that leadership meant exercising all of the power in your capacity to the fullest extent that was capable. And for me, it was a cross-cultural experience that I didn't enjoy. But whatever office you held, whether it was like a dorm mother or hall monitor, you were going to always exercise your authority to the greatest degree possible. And we can quickly understand how this sort of a leadership mentality would make a church a pretty toxic and unenjoyable place to be. And that's where we need to remember that when Jesus described leadership, how did he describe it? But I say to you, the first shall be last. And the greatest among you will be servant of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus said, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And so as we think about leadership, it's completely inappropriate to quarantine this character, this gift, onto a session or onto a leadership team of some sort. But this is a gift that the Lord has not just given to a few that might be elected to an office, but the Lord has distributed among his church, and that we need to be a healthy body. And then we have a group of terms that seem to apply to the deacon. We have service, we have giving, we have mercy. Not in that order, but service, giving, and mercy. And it certainly seems as if Paul might have, as, again, first thought, the office of deacon in mind. The word service there is the word for deacon. Giving, benevolence that is to be done, certainly seems to be in keeping with the office of deacon. And mercy, while certainly not restricted to that sort of ministries of mercy, benevolent giving, applies. And a church is blessed whenever they have a deacon board that take seriously their responsibility to shepherd the assets of the congregation, to make sure they're used well, cared for well, and distributed effectively to show the love of Christ. But let's say as a congregation, we simply say, hey, we got deacons to deal with that. Like every time someone's having a hard time financially, every time someone is having a difficulty, you say, well, we got some deacons. They'll deal with it if they think they need to. We will quickly become a very anemic congregation, a cold congregation, a place where people come in and can feel the fact that nobody seems to care. Once we make the work of mercy, service, and giving a professional function of a group of people, we will have gutted the life of this church. And so we want our deacons to have these qualities. We want our deacons to pursue them. And then we want to pursue them every bit as much. So there are certain descriptors that are used there. Service, we're told to serve. But then when he gets to giving, he says with singleness or with simplicity. What's the word they use in the ESV? And I've lost my place. With generosity is the way they translate it. Probably the better way to understand that is with a singleness of focus. That when we give one to another, we're to be giving without strings attached. We're not to be giving in a mercenary fashion or in the sort of quid pro quo of the world. Well, I will bank my favor with you now and expect that I will have a favor back later on. That's not a completely inappropriate system when it works, but that's not the spirit in which we're supposed to give. In a culture like South Sudan, I don't mean to impugn their motives in giving. They give very sacrificially. But giving almost becomes a system of savings. If I have some money now, it inflates and it goes away and I can't do anything with it later. Or I save a cow and it dies. But if I have a cow and you have a need and I give it to you, in a couple of months, whenever I have a need, I can go get it back from you. So favors become a way of almost banking money safely. Because, of course, inflation has no effect on the favor I did for you. You still owe me a cow. And inflation doesn't eat that. And that's not a bad system for survival. But this isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about giving sacrificially, giving selflessly, giving in a way that shows the love of Christ by displaying and picturing the sacrifice of Christ. And in the same way, mercy is said to be done with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. Mercy is not always fun to give. And very often when we extend mercy to someone, we do it somewhat begrudgingly, with sort of like, well, I think this is going to come back and bite me. I should know better, but I'll let it go again. But that's not the spirit we're to be going about showing mercy. Rather, we ought to know that the greatest honor we can bear is being merciful and reflecting the mercy that was shown us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have opportunities when we show mercy to be taken advantage of, and to do it wisely, and to do it sacrificially in ways that cost us, and in doing so, to be picturing Christ more vividly than we have opportunity in any other time. We're to be reflecting the one who, while people mocked and while people rejected him, set his face like flint and went to the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. So we could have had a sermon this evening where we spent time arguing and going through the different arguments made on the side of commentators about whether or not Paul is speaking about elders and deacons, or whether he's speaking of characteristics that apply to the whole of the church. And arguments could have been brought up and applied on both sides of that. But rather than doing that, we can say it's really important that our leadership exemplify these characteristics. It's very important for the health of our body that leaders do that, that we have leaders that that meet the stringent requirements of the church. And then we can say, and are they the only ones? The rest of us can just fog a mirror, right? Just check for a pulse and sign on the dotted line. Or we see that we all need to be striving to display those gifts and characteristics that obviously must apply to leaders. It's not enough that leaders do these things. And we will be a loveless and shriveled congregation the moment we decide that we can pass off to a couple of hired guns in leadership the work and the service and the gifts that the Lord calls us to. So, you are a body. You have gifts, and we need you. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we ask that we would be examining ourselves. Father, you tell us that we are many members of one body and that we have gifts. And Lord, we tend to then either be proud and destroy things with our pride and presumption, or to doubt your word and to excuse ourselves from service by questioning the gifts that you say we have. Father, you give a list of gifts this evening. Gifts that ought to mark those who are qualified to serve and lead your church. But Lord, the very characteristics that you give to leaders are simply the characteristics that reflect something of the character of your Son and ought to be those things that describe the work that you've done in every true Christian, the work that you're doing in bringing us into conformity with Christ, the work that you're doing in finishing the good work that you've begun. So, Father, we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in this body. We pray, Lord, that you would stir us up to love and good deeds. We pray that you would make it clear to us what it is that you have gifted us with. We pray that in the doing of these gifts, you would sharpen us, that you would build up the body, and that we would become more humble and more committed and more capable. And we pray, Lord, that we would, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, to be striving for the greater gifts, that we would be striving to bring about more of these gifts that may not qualify us for jobs, but will make us effective servants in the church of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this in his name. Amen.